Here about 2 weeks ago, I spoke on Wednesday night as we did our study on Wednesday night, and we were in the 8th chapter of John about when Jesus had the adulteress brought in front of him. And in my study, as we talked about, I backed up and studied a little bit in the text preceding it, as I try to do, always look what takes place before it and what place after it to make sure that we get our study in the right context. In doing that, I was intrigued by several things I found in the 7th chapter of John and reminded of, and so I wanted to talk to you there a little bit in the 7th chapter of John. Excuse me. Put this in the right context. This is about near the end of Jesus' ministry, and he is saying some things that is very challenging to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish leadership. He's doing a lot of things that were very controversial back then. He was eating with sinners and publicans, the tax collectors that the Jewish people hated, prostitutes, and that's where we got into in the 8th chapter of John when we talked about that situation. But he was doing a lot of things that it was irritating to the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees, who by their traditions had become self-righteous, I think is about the best way to say it. And it's a great lesson for us today, because many of us sometimes that we come to church and we have to be careful that we don't fall into self-righteousness ourselves, because we're told that a lot of the publicans and sinners of the world and are not any worse than we are. We're as could be easily be in their situation, and the church was made for sinners. And as the Lord said, I came to bring relief to the sinners and not to the righteous. He's talking about the self-righteous. He came to bring us all relief eternally. In the 7th chapter of John, Jesus has been doing miracles and drawing a lot of attention from the people, the common people. Of course, the Jewish leadership were becoming unhappy with him because he was drawing all these followers, and that they usually got, and they liked the attention they got with all the followers and people giving them all the honor and praise, and they were the leaders of the church. And so that's, again, a lesson on all of us, no matter what capacity we're in, that when the Lord blesses something, we need to recognize that blessing, no matter who it's to and what it's about. But the Jews weren't doing that. They were getting jealous, and their pride and ego, the Jewish leadership, not all the Jews, but the Jewish leadership at that time. So, again, this is a lesson to us leaders and those of us in the church to be cautious of. But in this, beginning in the 7th chapter of John, we see in the first verse that Jesus had been in Galilee, and he was returning down into Jerusalem, and there his disciples were scared of him to go down to Jerusalem, because it says in verse 1, because the Jews sought to kill him. And this was, again, the Jewish leadership. And verse 5, it talks about, neither did a lot of the brethren believe on him. He was teaching the people, and the people were responding, but those close to him that knew him, and also the Jewish leadership didn't believe in him. And in fact, leadership wanted to kill him. Get on to verse 11, it says, then the Jews sought him at the feast. He was at the feast of the Passover. And they were looking for him and said, where is he? And verse 12, and there was much murmurings among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. But others says, no, he's a deceiver of people. In verse 15, it says, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knowest this man the letters, and how does he know the Bible? He's not a learned man. You had back then, there weren't many Bibles, and you had to go to the synagogue and go to the schools to be learned, but yet Jesus knew all this stuff without knowing it. So again, it made them pretty jealous. Verse 25, skipping through here just to give you the context of what's taking place. Then some of them in Jerusalem said, is it not, this not he, when they saw Jesus, whom they seek to kill? The Jews' leadership were after him, trying to chase him down, trying to surround him, trying to arrest him, and trying to get home so they could capture him, arrest him, and lock him up, and then eventually kill him. Verse 30, it says, but when they sought to take him, no man was able to lay hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Jesus, one time for Jesus to be arrested, and so somehow their plot was foiled time and time again. But there were some people begin murmuring, those that didn't believe on him. And in verse 32, it says, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things, and they realized, okay, maybe some of the people are turning against him. Maybe we can go arrest him and lock him up. It says, when they heard the people were murmuring concerning him, the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. They got the temple guard to send and arrest Jesus. Now, the temple guard was not the leadership. These were the guards. These were the, what I will call, refer to put it in the right context for you, they were the thugs. These were the big guys. When you needed to arrest somebody, they go out and arrest them. These were not the guys who understood the Bible. These were not the chief priests. These were the temple guards sent to get him. And these were the people who had to keep the peace in the temple and control it. And fights or riots broke out, they would control it and throw people around. So these were the thugs, as we'll call them, so that you get the proper context of who this is. This is not learned people. This is the guys with muscles. The guys with muscles and speed and in good shape. And the Pharisees, you know, they didn't go do it themselves, but they sent the temple guard out to arrest him. They had a difficult time finding him, and it says he was speaking and preaching, and he created a division among the people with his talking. Those people that believed in him and believed what he said liked it, but of course the Jewish leadership didn't. We get down here in verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. The hour wasn't come yet, and as hard as they were doing trying to catch him and arrest him and haul him in, they couldn't because no man could lay hands on him. Verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees. These were the guys they sent out, the thugs they sent out to arrest him, but they couldn't seem to ever capture him and bring him in. They reported back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why have you not brought him in? We sent you out to arrest this guy. Why have you not brought him in? And the officers answered, well, there's never man spake like this man. Nobody's ever talked like this guy. Nobody's ever spoken like this man. Now keep in mind, the guys that were responding here, they could care less what politicians had to say, and that's the way they viewed this, politicians and the priests. These were the guys sent out to arrest him. These were not the elite of the intellectuals. These were the dumb guys that just had muscles that sent out to arrest somebody and haul them in. And they come back and they go, nobody's ever spoke like this man speaks. That was their excuse for not arresting him. You mean the guy was just talking? That's all he was doing? You didn't arrest him? He was just talking? And they went, yeah. Nobody's ever spoke. We've never heard anybody speak like this man. These guards had gone and stood there and got caught up listening to Christ speak. You have the, you know, I mean, I don't want to belittle anybody, but these guys are all gone and dead, so I can. Now, these were the dumbest of the dumb. They were there for their muscle. And yet, they got caught up in listening to Jesus speak. When Jesus speaks to us, it changes us. These guys didn't arrest him because they couldn't get to him. They didn't arrest him because they kind of were affected by what he was having to say. No man has ever talked like this man. And that's what I want to talk to you about is Jesus, Lord, speaking to us. When he speaks to us, we're going to hear him. There's a lot of confusion on this in the world, and especially even in the church, about I have to get myself in the right frame of mind many times before I can accept the Lord, before I can speak to him. We can't speak to him until he speaks to us first. He's got to speak to us first and put himself in our heart before we have the ability to speak to him. If you look at 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter. 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, the Apostle Paul's talking, and he said here, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now this fits these muscle men, these thugs. They could care less about gospel and the religion. They went to arrest the guy. They went to haul him in. They were spiritually discerned. We don't care what he's got to say. We don't care if he's preaching. We don't care what he's doing. We're there to arrest him. But yet Christ stopped them in his tracks, and they heard what he had to say. Now a lot of people in the world say, well, you know, you've got to first accept Christ and ask him to come into your life. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches us. That's the way it works. The Bible teaches us he comes into our life first. He speaks to us first, and then we have the ability to speak to him back. We have the ability then to accept him and do those things. We don't have any choice when he speaks to us. We're going to hear him. We've got some wonderful examples that I hope to talk to you about in a moment. He speaks to us, and we don't have any choice but to speak to him back. We learned a good example of this, and that's what I want to show you, some examples of. We know that the Lord has to speak to us for us to be called and be born again. If you go read John chapter 3, and we talk about being born again, but we need to go read that chapter, and I'm not going to read it today. But we'll see in there that when you become born again, you don't have anything to do with that. That's the Lord speaking to you. He compares our born again, our spiritual birth, to our natural birth. We don't have any control over our natural birth. I didn't have any control when I was born. I didn't go tell my mother and dad I want to be born on this day at this time. And the reason I didn't go tell them is because I wasn't born naturally. I couldn't talk naturally. I couldn't walk naturally. I can't do anything. That makes sense. You know, it's just silly to even talk about it. We can't do anything naturally until we're born naturally. You can't do anything spiritually until you're born spiritually. I can't accept Christ. I can't join the church. I can't be baptized. I can't think all those things. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. As long as I'm a natural man and the Lord hasn't put himself in my heart yet, I'm spiritually discerned. I could go hear the greatest sermon in the world, and it's not going to have any impact on me. But once the Lord has pricked my heart, like he did those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost that Apostle Peter preached to, and if you can go read that, you'll see that. Go read the third chapter of John, and you'll see that us being born again is just like the wind. He compares it to the wind. We don't have any control over the wind. We can see when the wind comes. We can't see it, but we can see when the wind hits something. We can see the trees blow. We can't see the wind. He said that's the same way the Spirit of God works in our hearts. We can't see it, but we can see it after it hits somebody. I can see it this morning because I've got 30 or 40 people here in church on a Sunday morning when there's a whole lot of other things you could be doing. You're no longer spiritually discerned because you're here. You can hear the voice of the Lord. You can speak to him. And that's what I want to encourage us to do this morning is find ways to speak to the Lord and him speak to us, because that's the second speaking that I'm talking about. There's more than one speaking of the Lord, and there's more than one call of the Lord. We're told in Jude over there that all of those that are reading the book of Jude have three things. They are sanctified, set aside for a holy purpose before the foundation of the world. They're set aside. And then they are preserved by Christ. And that was the work of Christ here on the cross. He came and he died and he sealed it. He fulfilled that old law that was required for all to go to heaven. None of us merited it. He died and he fulfilled that law so that we can get to heaven. And then the third thing he says is you're called. At some point in time, the Lord speaks to us and calls us. That's when we are born again. Don't confuse born again with eternal salvation. We were saved eternally by the Lord before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 2:9. For he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There's two salvations in the Bible. There's eternal salvation and there's timely or daily salvation. Eternally, we were saved before the world began, and that's repeated throughout. That's where the Calvinists get their Calvinist doctrine that everything is predestinated. And that's true. We believe in predestination, but not everything is predestinated, but our eternal salvation is. That's the salvation he's talking about. Then we have daily or timely salvation that we do play a role in. And that's where the Arminians that believe we're saved by our works, that's where they get that. You got to do something to be saved. You got to do something to be saved, but it's not eternal salvation. It's timely salvation. Let me get back to this, and so to the extent that we do stuff and work righteous in this world, the Lord will speak to us and save us daily and timely. That's why it's important that we study the Bible. This is God's Word to us, and he speaks to us when we read this Bible. We're missing so many blessings today in this world that we could otherwise have. We get caught up in the things of the world, and it's common for all of us when I have my problems. You know, I'll get myself in problems every now and then with my family, with my work, with my finances, whatever, and I start figuring out the way out of this problem is by me. I've got to do this, I've got to do that. And clearly, you know, I've heard the saying that, you know, if you want your prayers answered, you got to get off your knees and go to work. And there's some truth in that. But even that means you prayed first. If we look to the Lord for our salvation today and tomorrow, He's going to save you from a lot of problems of this world. You know, Apostle Paul tells us, when someone dies close to us, we grieve, but we don't grieve as those that have no hope. Because we do have a hope. We know the Lord has saved us and called us. And there's no question in my mind, I'm not the judge. I don't know who's saved eternally. The Lord doesn't give me the insight on that. But He gives us signs, and I don't think any of you'd be here this morning if you didn't have the Lord in your heart. That's why you're even in this church house this morning, because the Lord's in your heart. That tells me you're a child of God. Now, you're a child of God, and your eternal salvation is complete, and there's some security in that. Apostle Paul tells us also in 2 Timothy 1 and 7 that He doesn't give us a doctrine of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You hear a doctrine of fear preached a lot. If you don't do this, you're going to hell. If you don't get yourself baptized, if you don't get yourself born again, if you don't go join the church and get yourself baptized and give to the poor and the sick and accept and repent and confess, and I go on and on. All those good works. If you don't do those, you're going to hell. That's a doctrine of fear. You know, that's the problem. And I've got probably as much or more insurance than anybody, but insurance is sold on fear. You got to make sure, if you die, you got to make sure you take care of your family. You need to buy insurance to protect yourself out of fear. Apostle Paul tells us we don't have a doctrine of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. We believe in a powerful God that says, as He said over there, Jesus died. Jesus, call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. I'm going, that's what we call an irresistible call. God's going to do what He says He can do. If you say, well, God is crying, or Jesus is crying, doing all He can and wanting you to come to Him, well, then that's a weak God. That's not a powerful God. If I have the ability to say, no, I'm not going to accept Him, the Lord is offering me salvation, and I have the ability to accept Him, then I'm more powerful than He is. I've got veto power over the Lord. If the Lord has offered me salvation, and that's what you hear said, offered me salvation, I have to accept it, then I've got more power than the Lord does on salvation. I'm strong. I have veto power over the Lord. If the Lord is going to save you, He's going to save you. He's done it. Either He's already taken care of it one way or the other. I don't know who it is, but I can guess, and I'm going to say that the majority of you, all of you here, wouldn't be here this morning if you weren't a child of God. Your eternal salvation is secure. That's the power of the Lord. That's the sovereignty of the Lord. He saved who He wanted to save eternally. Now, don't get that salvation confused with the saved and the other salvations in the Bible that talks about timely salvation. Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation. What he's talking about there is, read the Bible. Study the Word. Pray to the Lord. Join yourselves with the assembly. In doing so, the Lord's going to bless you. He gives blessing to those that diligently seek after Him. He blesses you daily. Don't be confused when you come to the church and you read the Bible and you study and you pray. Good things just happen. They happen by coincidence, don't you? You'll get a refund back you weren't expecting. You pray the Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this mess I'm in, but Lord, help me. Suddenly a new client will walk in the door that you weren't expecting. Suddenly, you'll get a promotion you weren't expecting. Suddenly you'll get a refund back in the mail. Things work out. We are saved from the problems of this world by when we do the things the Lord directs us to do. Your eternal salvation is set. And that's what he tells us over here in Hebrews chapter 8. When he speaks to us, he talks about, we had an old covenant under the Old Testament. Now we've got a new covenant. And he says, this new covenant is not going to be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them out of the land of Egypt. This is not the covenant that I had with the nation of Israel. I'm creating a new covenant. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after the days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them into their hearts. It's not my job to teach you to know the Lord. The Lord says, that's my job, and I keep it to myself. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. All of my people, I will write my laws into their hearts and into their minds. I'll do that. Preachers, it's not your job to teach anybody to know the Lord. That's my job. I'll teach them to know me. That's the first time the Lord speaks to you then, when he puts himself into your heart. He saved us before the foundation of the world. He wrote the Lamb's Book of Life then. Put your name in it. It was sealed and won't be opened until, like you read the fifth chapter of Revelation, when Jesus Christ, the only one worthy to break those seals and open it up, and your name's on that list. It has been since before the foundation of the world. Now, in due time, he calls us. That's what we refer to as being born again. And we'll have people tell you, well, but you've got to accept Christ to be born again. Good example of that is the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Go read the 9th chapter of Acts and the 22nd chapter of Acts, where the Apostle Paul talks about that. He said, the Lord spoke to me on the road to Damascus. One of the most famous instances of being born again. Everybody agrees. Every Christian denomination I know believes that Apostle Paul was born again on that road to Damascus. There's no controversy about that. He was struck down on that road when he was prosecuting the church. He was causing men and women to be arrested. He was prosecuting. He was struck down that day. And the Lord spoke to him. And Apostle Paul knew immediately who it was. Lord, what would you have me do? And he said, why are you persecuting my people? And he spoke to the Lord and talked to him. If you read the 22nd chapter of Acts where Paul is giving his version of the story, he said, I had a whole bunch of men with me. They could see me. They could see the light. They could see I was struck down and I was struck blind. They could not hear who was talking to me. You got a big crowd there, and the Lord is speaking in a loud voice to the Apostle Paul, and nobody can hear that but Paul. That's the Lord speaking. No man has ever spoken like that. He speaks with a loud voice to the Apostle Paul. We know when Elijah was out in the wilderness running, the Lord spoke to him, didn't speak to him in a loud voice. There was an earthquake came along, and then a fire came along, and a great wind came along. And Elijah did not hear from the Lord. And it said, and then he heard a small, still voice. Came through loud and clear. No man has ever spoken like this. The Lord speaks to you when he writes himself in your heart, puts himself in the mind, in your mind, and in your heart. If you go back with me to the book of John, I was in chapter 7. If you go back to chapter 5, we have an interesting scriptures here about there's two calls I want to talk to you about. One, again, is the call eternally, and one of them is the call that we have in this world. You know, I talk about the Lord speaking to you. You know, if you'll study the Bible, and worship and go to the service and pray to the Lord, he'll bless you. He'll give you blessings from the Father. We have this great song, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Carrying it to him in prayer, and he'll say, you know, he'll carry it in prayer, and you do it in sincerely, and he'll bless you with that. We have that great prayer over in 2 Chronicles about if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, I will hear you. You know, I will forgive you and I will heal you. It's a promise, outright promise. Here's what, if your prayers are not being answered, here's the way to answer them. He said, if, and you notice it says, if my people, he's not talking about the whole world, he's talking about those of his people who he wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. If my people, which are called by my name, will, if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from his wicked ways, then he will bless us. Number one, he'll hear us. Number two, he'll forgive us. And number three, he will heal our land. If we want the problems of our government solved, the Lord has given us an absolute promise. This is the way you can get a blessing from me. Go back to where I was in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. This is Jesus talking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. He's speaking to us. No man's ever spoke like this. He that heareth my word. When you read this Bible, you go hear the preacher's breast of the Lord, you're going to hear his word. He said, heareth my word and believeth in him, on him. Now, believeth is present tense. That means when you hear it, you're already believing on him, and him is the Father. We have God the Father and God the Son. God the Son is preaching to us right now through this Bible. This is all Jesus' word. He preaches to us here, you hear my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. You've already got it. If you can hear the preacher preaching, and you believe in God already, then he said you've already got eternal life. Hath eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. That's why they'll say, you old Baptist, why aren't y'all afraid of death? Because death is an improvement. And that's hard for us to see as humans. I used to be afraid of death, scared to death of death, bothered me. Death is an improvement. We've got problems in this world every day. And if you don't have problems, you're different from me. If you know somebody that doesn't have problems, I'll tell you this, you don't know them well enough. Everybody has problems. But if we pray to the Lord and listen to him and study his word, he's going to help us with those problems. That's what he's telling us. But he says, those that do that, not only is he going to answer your prayers and help you out today timely, he's not going to give me a new Mercedes that I'd love to have, but he's going to help me out day to day, and he's going to remove the problems of my world and my worries. I've got a lot of worries, and if I'll take them to the Lord, as we talk about the song, suddenly I wake up in the morning and, Lord, I'll trust you. I'll trust to take care of that. That's the power of love and a sound mind. The Lord gives us a sound mind because we know what he's already taken care of our eternal salvation, but he saves us now. He says, and those that shall not come into condemnation but pass from death into life. You don't die. I die in this physical body, but immediately we're taught we're in the presence of the Lord. We're in the presence of Jesus Christ. Immediately, our soul leaves our body immediately on our death and is in the presence of the Lord. It's an improvement. It's what Paul said, you know. He said, it's better for me to live or die. It's better to die for me is gain. People have a hard time. How is it a gain? Because you're in the presence of God and you've got no more problems in this world. All your problems are solved. We're better off. Then he goes on in this John chapter 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. Now is. Now, he's fixing to say, I'm going to talk to you today. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Is that talking about when the end time, when we're pulled out of the grave? No, it's not. Remember over there we talked about in Corinthians about the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Before the Lord puts himself in my heart, I am dead spiritually. I am dead. And that's what it's talking about here. When I speak, the dead shall hear the voice of God, and they shall live. He gives us life today. See, he's going through the different types of calls when the Lord speaks. He speaks in different ways. Here, it's got the hour is coming and now is. He's talking about the kingdom of God today. You're in the middle of the night, you wake up and you go, boy, I feel guilty about what I said to Brother so-and-so last week. The Lord spoke to you in the middle of the night. And he is saving you from the problems of this world. He said, For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment. He's executing judgment today. Also, because he is the Son of Man, marvel not at this. As we say in the law, don't make a federal case out of it, because you don't have a lot of control over this part. This is the Lord speaking to you. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. The hour is coming. Is not. He didn't say it now is. Now he switched to eternal. Now he switched to the final judgment day. Marvel not, for the hour is coming in which all, everybody, those his children and those not his children, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. There's going to come a time when he's going to shout out and everybody in the grave is going to hear his voice. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of the damnation. That's the final call, and that's the final judgment. And we get hung up in reading Revelations and interpreting all the Revelations, and we're going to have a 1,000-year reign. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. We're in the 1,000-year reign right now. It's not a literal 1,000 years. It's an era, a time frame. 1,000 years is like 1 year to the Lord. We know that. He's taught us that many times. People read the Bible and read the Revelations. They want to make specific interpretation, literal interpretation of what is clearly a vision. If that's the case, then you've got to believe in all those seven-headed monsters and all those two-headed. There's all sorts of weird stuff in Revelations. It's a spiritual vision that was given to John. But he tells us here there's different types of calls. I'm going to call you. The hour's coming and now is. I'm going to call you now. So there's going to be a time when, though, I'm going to call you out of the grave, and that'll be the final time that everybody is called. Let me talk to you a couple of ways that he calls us. We talked about Hebrews there about how he speaks to the Lord, speaks to you, each of you, puts himself in your heart and in your mind. He pricks your heart as he did on the day of Pentecost. We know that in the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus asked Apostle Peter, who do people say I am? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you didn't learn that from flesh and blood. No man taught you that. You were taught that. You were revealed. My Father himself revealed that into you. The Lord told you who that is. The Lord told you himself. You go into Acts 9, you know, Acts 9 and 22 with the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, that day we talked about, everybody agrees he was born again that day when he was struck down and spoken. And Apostle Paul says over in Acts 22, nobody knew what he was saying to me. Nobody could hear that, but I could hear him loud and clear. Everybody agrees Apostle Paul was born that day. Well, over in John 3, when the only place he talks about born again, when everybody says you got to get born again, what did the Apostle Paul do to get born again? Did he join the church? Did he confess? Did he repent? Did he get baptized? No. He was one of the meanest guys to the church has ever been. He persecuted people, arrested men and women, put them to death. Go read chapters 8 and 9 of Acts, and you'll see how bad a guy he was to the church, to Christians. Guy could never run for office, could he? Apostle Paul, because he was mean to Christians. But everybody agrees he was born again on that day. What did he do to be born again? He didn't do a thing. In fact, he was doing everything against what you would normally think they have to do to be born again. He was persecuting anybody that worshiped Christ. He would go out and hear the gospel preached. Did he hear good preaching? Yeah, if you read the 8th chapter of Acts and 9th chapter. He had letters from the priests. He had open-ended arrest warrants. Anytime he'd go out and hear the gospel preached about Christ, he could arrest them on the spot and haul them in. He heard lots of good preaching. Did he hear it? No. Did he have ears to hear? No. Did it resonate in his heart? No. Not until he was born again. He didn't understand the gospel until he was born again on that road to Damascus, and he had nothing to do with it. And people will say, well, that's different. The Apostle Paul was an exceptional man. And there's no question that. Apostle Paul was an exceptional man. He was born again that day. But again, if you go back to John 3, it tells us how we're born again. It says, you can't control the wind. It comes where it wants to and goes where it wants to, and that's like the Spirit of God. And it says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There are no exceptions. We're all born of the Spirit the same way. We're all born again the same way, and that's by the sovereign act of God putting himself in our heart. He controls it. Another example everybody agrees with is John the Baptist, born again while still in his mother's womb. What did John the Baptist do? Did he accept? Did he confess, repent, get baptized? No. He had no control over being born again. And again, John chapter 3 and 8, when it's talking about being born again, and again it says, so is everyone. There are no exceptions. We're all born again the exact same way. If you go into John chapter 11, you'll see that Jesus was speaking there. He went and spoke to a man who was dead in the tomb. No man ever spoke like this. Man was dead in the tomb. Name was Lazarus. He was dead in the tomb, Christ spoke. He spoke out loud, and he told the Father. He said, Father, I thank you for hearing me. I'm speaking out loud because you know you don't need me to speak out loud, but I'm speaking out loud so all the people will believe in your power and what you've given me. He spoke out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. It's a perfect example of how we are born again. We don't have any control of that. It's like we talk about that. That's irresistible grace. When the Lord speaks, we hear and we come. Lazarus was bound hand and foot, and yet he came off of that deathbed and stood up. Stood up in there. The Lord totally controlled getting Lazarus. I mean, it was like he grabbed him by the collar and pulled him to him. Wasn't any work of man. And then he told the people, though, now take off his wounds and let him see. Let him go. There's the job for the people. There's the job for the church. There's the job for this Bible. There's the job for the ministry. Take off the blinds and let them see what I've done. It's not our job to come and preach to you and teach you to know the Lord. It's our job to tell you what the Lord's already done for you. So then you can worship him and praise him. That's the job of the ministry. Not to save you, but to minister to those that are already saved. You know, we've got examples all the way through this. John 20, where Christ came in to speak to his apostles after he'd been resurrected. It says, and he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. By his very breath, they received the Holy Ghost. No man's ever spoken like this. Moses, you know, we know the Lord spoke to Moses through a burning bush. And he told Moses this. He was telling him, I want you to go back to Egypt and save my people. And Moses says, I can't go back there. Number one, they're not going to believe me. Number two, I don't speak very good. And my memory's not very good. I've got a thick tongue. They're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. And number three, I'm a terrible speaker. And the Lord said, you let me do the talking for you. We can see in many ways the Lord speaks, and he speaks to you directly in so many ways, but he also speaks through other people. But it's him doing the speaking. If you go over here into 2 Timothy 3, chapter verse 16, you've all heard from this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is what the gospel has given us to study and learn. If you read this and study it, the Lord will speak to you. The more you study this, the more he'll speak to you and the more he'll bless you. Not only he'll give you blessings, let you know how this world is operating. There is nothing new. What's taking place in this presidential campaign today is nothing new. It's a repeat of stuff that's in here. Everything about our life is in this book. Every problem we've got in life, from drugs and sex and alcohol and relationships with people, it's all here. It'll be a great blessing to you today. I'm not talking about your eternal salvation. You've got that or you wouldn't be here. I'm talking about the salvation you get from reading this book today. It will save you from the problems and cares of this world. Over here, when the Lord again speaking to you, sometimes he speaks through men. He speaks through the ministry. That's what the ministry is for. If you get any benefit out of what I'm saying this morning, it's not coming from me. It's coming from the Lord. And I'm just like Moses. I'm going, Lord, when I was asked by the church to start speaking and preach, I'm going, I can't preach. And they're not going to believe me. And I get my tongue twisted. And y'all know when I start pronouncing the Old Testament names, y'all know how bad I mess them up. I can't talk. But the Apostle Paul says right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, I'm not coming to you because I'm smart or because I'm a great speaker, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In verse 4, he said, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I'm not coming preaching to you because I've learned to be a good speaker, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. We talk about preachers when they preach in power and in demonstration of the Spirit. It's because the Lord has blessed them, put thoughts on their mind. Sometimes I walk out of the stand and I'm going, I don't even remember what I said sometime. It's not coming from me. Sometimes I'll get up here and speak and I'll have people come to me after church and tell me they enjoyed it because they've got a problem. And I'll have somebody else completely different who got a completely different message out of what I said. And I went, did those two people hear the same sermon? And I don't remember saying some of the things that they said they got out of that. It's because the Lord is talking to them. That's why you hear me say my prayer is that, Lord, through me or in spite of me, bless the people. And he can do that. Like he told us on the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter preached and those apostles preached, they all spoke in their own language, but yet the 15 or 20 nations there, each one heard it in their own tongue. The Lord can take what the minister says and apply it to each one of you individually. That's the Lord speaking to you through the Bible and through the preacher. So we're talking about any man gets up here and claims that he's done a good job preaching is almost committing blasphemy, because that's the Lord. If there's any good job done, it's the Lord doing it. Now the man is supposed to study. The preacher is supposed to study to prove himself that he's been studying. And when he does that and the Lord blesses it, then you'll find out the Lord can deliver the message that he needs to deliver. In Matthew chapter 10, with Jesus speaking here, and he's talking to his apostles, in verse 19, he said, but when they deliver you up, when they put you up to preach, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak. You're not the one that's speaking, but it is the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. The Lord speaks to you directly, and he speaks to you through his gospel. He speaks to you directly to let you know you are one of his children. You are a child of God. He knows he changes you when he puts himself on your heart. When he calls you, he He's telling you, you're already a child of God. And when you, that's why when you're a child of God, you feel guilty when you sin, when you know about it. Sometimes I sin and I don't know about it. When I find out about it later, I feel bad and I feel guilty. That's our conscience speaking to us. That's because you're children of God. But then he speaks to you daily. If you'll read his book, if you'll go to church, if you'll study on your own, inquire and pray, then he'll bless you then with a timely blessing. He'll bless you then on a daily basis. He'll bless you if you hear the... You'd be amazed when you'll have some particular problem and you're praying about how to solve it. And you'll go hear a sermon preached, and the preacher, you'll think, is talking straight to me. He must have known my problem because he's speaking to you. I don't know any of your problems. I don't know any of you that well, but I know you've got problems, and I know the Lord knows those problems. And I hope the Lord blesses me somehow to say something that he allows to resonate in your heart that has meaning. We serve a wonderful Lord. He speaks to us two ways. He's already spoken to us before the foundation of the world by putting our names in the Lamb Book of Life. That's predestination. We've got these great two doctrines taught in the Bible. The doctrine of predestination, where God predestinated his people before the foundation of the world. That's what they call Calvinism. The Calvinists take it too far. They say everything is predestinated. That's not what the Bible teaches. We have predestination taught, and then on the other hand, we have what we call Arminianism taught by Jacobus Arminius. He was mad at Calvin, and he was trying to write. He said, no, we're not saved before the foundation of the world. We're saved by our works. Yeah, we are. The old Baptists put those two doctrines together. If you're a Calvinist or you're an Arminian, you're battling all the time and bumping heads, because there is a part of the Bible that talks about predestinated. Go read the first chapter of Ephesians, eighth chapter of Romans. It says predestinated. We are predestinated. Paul tells us many times our names are put in the Lamb Book of Life before the foundation of the world. That's predestination. But then we're also saved daily by our works, by our actions, by our study of the Bible, by our being good people, by our going and visiting the sick, by our joining the church, by our getting ourselves baptized. That's the answer of a good conscience. Doesn't give us eternal salvation, but it's the answer of a good conscience. That's the power of the Lord in giving us salvation today. When salvation is used in the Bible, you need to see what it's talking about. Is it talking about eternal salvation, or is it talking about timely salvation? Eternal salvation is Calvinism, predestination. Timely salvation by doing good works is Arminianism. And people take one of those or the other, and then they butt heads all the time about it. Well, if I'm an Arminian, I'm saved by my works. I wish I didn't have that predestination, and I don't understand it. Or if I'm a Calvinist and I see that predestination, when Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation, then I have struggle because I'm telling, well, if I'm to work out my own salvation, I thought the Lord took care of that for the foundation of the world. They're both there. The old Baptists put these two doctrines together in harmonism. We are saved eternally by a work of God and by work of God alone, by the preservation salvation of Christ and preserving that. Once you have that grace, you're not going to fall from it. You're not going to fall from grace. But then those of his children, he talks to you on a regular basis. He talks to you at night when you're sleeping, when you pray to him. He talks when you read the word. The more you read this, the more you'll understand it. Explain it to you. He talks to you when you come to church through the ministry. He talks to you through the ministry. He talks to you through his word. And he talks to you in answer to prayer. No man ever speaks like this. We serve a wonderful Lord who takes care of us, gives us everything we need to know in this book. And we would encourage you, the more you study it, the more you're going to relieve your fears from the problems of this world, whether they be personal and be financial. Maybe you've got children or family members that's got some particular problem of addiction, be it drugs or sex or alcohol. The Lord will help you with those. He'll help you daily if you'll follow his word. And that's what following the commandments, that's what good works is all about. He is a rewarder today of those that diligently seek after him. Y'all have been very kind with your attention, and my prayer is that the Lord richly bless you.